Wonderful to be here, be a part of this body, place where we don't have to have it all together, because we know that none of us have it all together. But the Lord is putting us together day by day, decision by decision, interaction by interaction, until He returns. And on that, I got a question for you. How's your New Year's Day resolutions going? Did anyone make any? Just complete. Is that not a thing anymore? Right, like New Year's Day resolutions. They're interesting because they're in one year and out the other. Like, it's a dad joke. It was a really bad one, but you know. Well, you might be wondering, why are you asking about New Year's resolutions? Well, I got an answer for you. It's because New Year's Day is almost here. Now, some of you are like, did you hit your head? No, the Jewish New Year's Day is coming up this week, October 3rd. Now, that's crazy. We're almost in October already. I feel like this year is just blown by. But the New Year's Day for the Jewish New Year, Rosh Hashanah, is coming up on October 3rd. It's an important holiday for the Jewish people because it starts their spiritual new year. It begins with a festival that lasts around 10 days and ends with Yom Kippur, it's a Day of Atonement. This is Rosh Hashanah is not a festival that was in the Bible or given to the people of Israel, but it sits on a day of a festival that's in the Bible and given to the people of Israel. And today, I know you guys are all excited for me to go into Mark chapter 4 because we're finally getting traction and going through, but today I want to take a moment and a break and a pause, and I want to look at a couple of festivals that the Lord has given to His people that is typically known as the Days of Awe. Right now, it's the Days of Awe, which start on the 1st of Tishri, and end on the 10th of Tishri. This is the seventh month in the Jewish Old Testament calendar, but currently in the Jewish modern calendar is the first month of the year. You might be asking, why would we stop and do that? Well, main reason is I feel the Lord has asked me to do this. I just feel convicted. I spent time in the beginning of this year at Passover, looking over the first four festivals that the Lord has given to us, what they are and how they represent who Jesus is and what He was going to do. And I thought it would just be, I feel like the Lord's calling me to continue that and finish the rest of this year on the rest of festivals. There are seven of them in total. God gives them to us in Leviticus chapter 23, the Feasts of the Lord. He calls them my appointed feasts. He takes ownership for them, and He gives them to His people, and He starts it by reminding His people of the Sabbath that they're called to carry out every week. Every week on the seventh day, it's a rest, holy day, set apart to rest and receive and know that I am God. Then He goes and lists through Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks. Those first four feasts, Passover, we know, is about Jesus. It's given to the people of Israel when they were in Egypt as slaves, and it's the day which the Lord redeemed them out of Israel. Killed the firstborn of Pharaoh, He saved and passed over all the firstborn of Israel by their faith in Him. Jesus comes, He fulfills that, being the sacrificial lamb on the day of Passover at a day that just so happened to be a Friday where Passover started and a Saturday, which is the day after, when the festival of unleavened bread began on a super Sabbath, where there is not only a Sabbath, but the Festival of Unleavened Bread, which is a Sabbath aligned on the same day. representing Christ being buried without sin and taking upon our sin for us. And then the next day is the festival of the first fruits when Jesus rose again from the dead. And in that same year, 40 days from that date where he rose again from the dead, was the Feast of Weeks. We know as Pentecost. The Jewish people know as Shavuot. And that's the day when the Holy Spirit descended upon his people. This miraculous thing that began the season of harvest in the earth, where God was redeeming people and calling people to himself and rescuing people. And those first four holidays are beautiful, they're significant, they speak to a lot of what the Lord does for us, but there's three more. They all happen on the seventh month. Right? Seven is a significant number. It's a number of completion. It's a number of rest. And on the seventh month, God gives three more feasts, and two of them we're going to look at. So if you have your Bibles open to Leviticus chapter 23, we're going to start in verse 23. I'm going to go through verse 33. It says this, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest. A memorial proclaimed with blasts of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now on the 10th day of this seventh month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord, and you shall not do any work on that very day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whoever is not afflicted on that very day shall be cut off from his people. And who does not do work, and whoever does any work on that day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall not do any work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations, in all your dwelling places. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict yourselves on the ninth day of the month, beginning at evening. From evening to evening, you shall keep your Sabbath." These two festivals, these two days, the 10 days in between them, are known by the Jewish people as the days of awe. It is a day of introspection. It are days of repentance. They are days of national coming together to seek forgiveness before God. It starts with trumpet blasts, calling the people together. It starts with the Sabbath. It starts on the seventh month, the beginning of the month, the first day of the month, which is follows the lunar cycle, right? So this is a dark evening. This is the only festival on a new moon where there's no light. And they start calling one another together to repent. The days of all, here's my first point, are established to call Israel to repentance and to seek forgiveness for their sin. Now, I'm going to go through this, and here's just my general outline. This is the main heading. Subheading is Feast of Trumpets. Second one is Yom Kippur. And then we're going to look at what this means for us as Christians, and then hopefully come home with a question. Now, I'm going to warn you, I do have a lot of information here. There's just a lot going on here, and I think there's a lot for us as believers. As we look at what the Lord has given to his people, and I find it extremely interesting, at least for me. Maybe this isn't for you, but I didn't really know a lot about the Feast of Trumpets. I studied in Israel. I studied the Bible for 8 years in higher education. I didn't do a lot of study on the Feast of Trumpets. I know of the Day of Atonement because what has Jesus done for us? He's atoned for our sins. But this year has been very helpful for me as I studied more and more to see the deep significance of these festivals that God has appointed for himself. He's said them to his appointed times and what they mean for us. It's no coincidence that there's four in the beginning of March, in the beginning of the year, where God says his year starts is the month of Nisan, which is where Passover is. And then after, at 7 months, towards the end of the year, there's three more where his work is finishing. These festivals have significance. So the Feast of Trumpets, it's the only Jewish holiday that's on the new moon. It's the only one that is at the beginning of the month, at a time when people in the Talmud, Jewish scholars, long considered this month to be the month that that mankind was born, that the earth was formed. It's a significant month for them. It's a month, it's a seventh month, it's a month of rest. And it's a month where people call to grab a shofar, which I have one in my office. I didn't bring it out here because I didn't want to embarrass myself trying to play it. But a ram's horn, calling out, blowing a trumpet, a loud noise, calling people to gather together, to prepare themselves. It's a day full of sacrifice where the people of God, we read in Numbers 29, you can write that down. Numbers 29 is the second place where you'll find, 28 and 29 is where you'll find another description of these festivals and these feasts, a little bit more description of what the actual sacrifices are. I'm not going to read that for you today, but it consists with a bull, a ram, seven male lambs without blemish, and grain offerings and oil offerings for all of these things, a specific sequence that they're called to a sacrifice on that day to God, which is beginning these 10 days of introspection and calling out and waiting for the Lord to hear them, to make atonement for their sin. In fact, people believe that when this day happened between here and the Day of Atonement, the book of life was open for the next year for the people of Israel. And God was either going to write their name in the book of life or take it out of the book of life. They were going to either live or die based on what the Lord decided upon this day. We see this festival only happening one time in the Old Testament. Right, it's given to the people in Leviticus. It's given again in Numbers. It's spoken of only there. It's alluded to in Psalm 81, which I read this morning. But then it only seen observed one time, and that's in Ezra chapter 3. You guys know what happened in chapter 3 of Ezra? I know, you're great biblical scholars. You know exactly what's on. Ezra comes back from the Persian Empire under decree of Cyrus, and he comes and rebuilds the temple. And to rebuild the temple. They rebuild the altar first, and they rebuild that first on the first day of the month of Tishri, which is the Day of Trumpets. And they read the law, and they start the sacrifices again on this day, and we see Ezra following what the Lord has asked, blowing the trumpet, sacrificing all the necessary sacrifices, following what the Lord has followed. The whole entire congregation is weeping and repenting. Nehemiah comments on this as well in chapter 7 and 8, more expanded version of it. And the people of God are rebuilding the destroyed temple of God, starting with this festival. It continues through the festival of the Day of Atonement. The liturgy here for this festival, currently and in the past, was all built around God's kingship. It was all built around looking at him, remembering, seeing, understanding, trusting him. Right? The trumpets sounding are a familiar sound for the people of Israel. Even more so and more significance, because that's the sound of the shofar was heard when God met his people on Mount Sinai. So after he'd rescued them out of Egypt, after he brought them across the sea that they were not able to pass, after they led them into the wilderness and brought them to Sinai, Moses goes and approaches the mountain, and you're hearing this loud trumpet sound. On the morning of the third day, Exodus 19:16 says, there was thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then it goes on in Exodus 19:18. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. Smoke went up like a smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. So this is a significant sound, and as the people come out and they blow these trumpets, they are reminded themselves again of God's rulership and leadership and reign over them. And this date is a day where they begin to think about the provision that God has for them. In fact, even today, the assigned reading for the Jewish people for this is Genesis chapter 22. You know what that is. It's where God calls Abraham to offer up his son Isaac. And the people read this chapter, which is an incredible passage in Scripture, where God goes to the man he called out of Babylon area to come be a person who would lead and come and take a land that he's given to him and build a nation out of him that would bless the entire world. And he has one son. He's barren with his wife. His wife's up in her 90s. She has this crazy child, which I don't even want to understand how painful that was for a woman at that age to bear. This miraculous birth, and this man, which scholars believe was around 27 years old at the time, God goes to Abraham and says, I want you to sacrifice your son to me. And he goes. Without question. I mean, Abraham was not a perfect guy. He had issues, right? He didn't really trust the Lord. He kept on trying to circumvent him. He kept on trying to protect himself. He kept on trying to give his wife to other kings. Oh no, she's my sister. Don't kill me. You can take her. He's a scared, small faith man who through time and God's work in his life grows into a person who hears God say, give up your only son for me, and goes, whatever the Lord says, I'm going to do now. And he, if he wants, can raise my son from the dead, so I'm going to obey him. I don't understand it, but I'm going to go do it. And he goes a 3 days journey. He goes up to Mount Moriah, where the temple is, and he prepares to sacrifice his son. And what does God do? He provides a substitute. He provides atonement. He provides a ram for him. Now, the people of Israel, the Jewish people, for a long time and even currently read that because they believe and understand that God is able to raise people from the dead. In fact, the Feast of Trumpets is widely understood to be the time in which the Lord is going to resurrect people at some time in the future. He's going to resurrect people from the dead. And they use trumpets, and they see the symbolism and the connection with the ram that was given to Abraham, and use the ram's horn as a trumpet to blow, and all this symbolism here in this connection, they carry and they speak about and they refocus on and they reflect, and it's the perfect story preparing yourself for the Day of Atonement, right? I have sin. I know it. I need somebody to take care of it. If God doesn't intervene and God doesn't remove my sin from me, I'm done. So Lord, we come We stop, we praise, we reflect, we wait, we pray. We wait on the Lord. In fact, the sound of the trumpet is used often by the prophets in prophetic literature to be the sound that begins the great and awesome day of the Lord. Right? This is at the end of the age when God is coming to make right all wrongs, and God's coming to judge the living and the dead, and God's coming to pour out his wrath and rescue and redeem his people. It all begins with a trumpet. Like, it's no coincidence that this day, on the darkest evening of the month, is there when you hear, like, Isaiah 27:13, "In that day a great trumpet will be blown, and those who are lost in the land of Assyria and those who are driven out to the land of Egypt will come and worship the Lord on his holy mountain in Jerusalem." Zechariah 9:14, "Then the Lord will appear over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning, and the Lord God will sound the trumpet, and he will march forth in the whirlwinds in the south." He's going to bring his people back to himself. So year after year, year after year, year after year, this festival is celebrated. Although now it's under a different name, which is very interesting to me. This festival is to remind us of God's coming again, his rescuing of his people, what he's going to do to provide for them, is covered as the Jewish New Year, Rosh Hashanah, meaning the head of the year. Right? It's the beginning of things. They're still celebrating the Feast of Trumpets. They're just doing it under a different name. And they're awaiting still the Day of Atonement, but they don't understand what they're waiting for. God calls his trumpet. In fact, only two times in the Old Testament it's spoken of God using his trumpet. Exodus 19, which we read, Zechariah 9:14, which I just read, God's going to come, he's going to blow his trumpet. Right? This is an completely significant time for us. I think understanding this helps us to understand better what Jesus says in Matthew 24:29, when he says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven a sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call. And they will gather his elect from the four winds, one from one end of heaven to the other." Right? The moon is darkened. The sun is darkened. It's a dark time. The trumpet is called. His people are gathering. This festival is at the dark time. Trumpets called. His people are gathering. This time when the Jewish people throughout history thought this was the time when God's going to resurrect the dead brings a lot more sense when Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 15:51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed." Right? Says it again. "For the Lord himself will descend," 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "from heaven with a cry and command, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Amen. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, I'm not going to stand up here ever. This is something I'm never going to do. I'm not going to stand up here ever and say, this is the date the Lord is coming back. I'm not going to stand up here and go, oh, you see all these things going on in culture. You see all this stuff. It's like the fig leaves are coming out. You better prepare yourself. People, century after century after century, have tried to do that and do that and do that. And most often it's for the wrong reasons. Most often it's so, how long can I wait and still live a life that I want to live and not be obedient to my Savior who died for my sins, that I can just wait till the last moment and say, okay, sorry, Lord, you're coming back, all right, take me. God does not give these things to us so that we would wait until he comes back before we get busy. He gives these things to us to encourage us to know that he is coming back so we can be busy. There's a field of harvest. The time is right now. We are to be busy working, knowing that our Savior will come. Now, with all that said, I am convinced, now I'm not saying this is biblical truth, but I am convinced that the Lord will return on a Feast of Trumpets at some point in the future. I think it makes no sense at all that he would not do that if he's already done all this in the first coming and the first four festivals, waiting for the second coming and the first and the last three. Because all of these things are speaking of what he's going to do for us. When he calls his people together and then he begins to open up the eyes of his covenanted people, Israel, so that they would see him, they would put their faith in him, and they would find salvation in him just like we have. Romans chapter 9, a partial blinding has been put on God's chosen people until the fullness of the Gentiles should come in. This festival, this time that has been obscured, at least for me, maybe for you, I don't know, is deeply important in what God's doing on the earth. And it begins, again, the days of awe, which end in Yom Kippur. And I know we're going to go a little long right now, so I'm going to apologize, but we'll get there. And in a month, we'll have a lunch for you. So that festival goes 10 days later, the people of Israel are called to come together for Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And this is the only day, the only festival, the only time in all of Scripture that God has called his people, required them to fast. The text says, you shall afflict yourselves. That is a fast. If you don't do that, you're cut off. You shall not consume, you shall not do anything, you shall rest and rely on me, and you shall not do work. If you do work, I myself will cut you off. This is a day of atonement, is what he says. This day, the day where the people of Israel would gather together and await for God to cover their sins for the next year, from the past year. It's a very specific day. If you want to know more about it, it's very clearly outlined in Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16, it's long, I'm not going to read it all, but I'm going to give you a few components of what happens in this day, because this is important. That Leviticus chapter 16, that Day of Atonement, the way in which the high priest was to atone for the sins of his people, was given to Aaron right after Nadab and Abihu were killed for offering strange fire. Right there, with the people of Israel, they're offering sacrifices not in a way that the Lord had asked them to, and they lost their life because of it. And God said, this is serious. Approaching me is serious, and I want you to know how serious this is. And what it involved was the high priest at the time, who's the only person who's able to go before the Holy of Holies and bring a sacrifice into the Holy of Holies, The only person, one time a year, is on this day. And it had to be, he had to be ritualistically cleansed. So a red heifer without spot or blemish, one of which was extinct up until about a year ago, had to be burned, ashes gathered together. He had to be sprinkled with the ashes so he was clean enough to go do the sacrifices necessary. And he would come, he would sacrifice a bull for himself and the priesthood. Then he would gather two goats for the people of Israel. One goat would be for a sacrifice. The other goat would be what's called the scapegoat. And he would cast lots for these goats. As to one, would, the Lord would decide which one stays and which one goes. But the important thing is both these goats were the same size, the same weight, the same look, and the same price. They were exactly the same. And God would cast lots, and the lot came up on the right hand. They would take the goat, and they would sacrifice it. Left hand, they would take a scarlet thread, and they would tie it on its horns. And then the priest would pray and lay the sins of the people on top of that goat. And then someone who was prepared already beforehand would take that goat to the place of cut off, out in the wilderness. And they would push that goat backwards off of a cliff so it would die and would not be able to come back into the camp. Take the sins, remove it. And the interesting thing that would happen, and this is, we read this in the Talmud, and I have no reason not to doubt that this is just happened, but every year when the Lord accepted that sacrifice, a particular thing would happen. The scarlet thread that they tied around that would turn white before the eyes of those who are participating in the sacrifice, symbolizing what that God had forgiven them for the year. Right, it brings a whole lot of new meaning to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. But we know this because Jesus has done this for us. But these sacrifices, this festival was there for the people to understand and see what God was going to do for them. Now, we all know that the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and if you didn't know, now you do know. 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. That means all of the sacrificial system was shut down. You can't sacrifice anymore. You can't do it. So what do the Jewish people do? Well, they reason with themselves and say, well, since we don't have the temple and we're not able to be there, this is going to be a time of prayer. But most of, if not all, Orthodox Jews still sacrifice an animal on this day. They kill a chicken because they know that without the shedding of blood, Leviticus 17, for the life of flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. So they still do this. Even though the way in which God wanted it to happen, the all of the system, everything there is broken, they still do this, holding on to hope that one day the Lord would return and provide for them again. One day the Lord would allow them to rebuild the temple and provide for them again. So now, or on October 3rd, Jewish people all over the world are going to start celebrating this time, these days of awe, culminating on this day where they believe my name is either going to be written in the book of life or taken out of the book of life. So what does that mean for us? Well, the days of awe remind us of Jesus's complete and final atonement for our sin and the sure hope we have of his imminent return. Now, I want to go back a little bit more history, then we'll get on, and we'll get on with our life here, hopefully, in the joy of the Lord for the work he has before us. But there's a very interesting thing we have in both the Babylonian Talmud and the Jerusalem Talmud. Both of these documents, religious texts, that are very instructive for Jewish people. Both of these documents state explicitly that God stopped accepting the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement 40 years prior to the destruction of the temple. So, according to the Babylonian Talmud, our rabbis taught during the last 40 years before the destruction of the temple, the lot for the Lord did not come up in the right hand. Nor did the crimson-colored strap become white, nor did the westernmost light shine, and the doors of the temple would open by themselves. And the Jerusalem Talmud says the same thing. So these signs, right, like I said, the scarlet wool would turn white. There was a couple other things that happened. The menorah, the westernmost light of the menorah, when they fill it with oil, would not go out that night. Usually does, but it would stay on, showing God's favor and presence. The lots that they cast would be cast in the right hand if the Lord approved of them, in the left hand if they didn't. That's what they believed. 40 years before the temple was destroyed, all of that stopped. What happened 40 years before the temple was destroyed? Well, in 30 AD, Jesus was crucified. In 30 AD, Jesus went into the Holy of Holies for the last time. In 30 AD, Jesus became the sufficient atonement for sin. And God's covenanted people who missed it lost all evidence that God was still showing favor upon them. So they go through their ritual, they do all their stuff, they come to the thing, they put up pray, they cast lots, well, oop, left hand. 40 years. Flipping a coin. I can come up here and flip a coin. Am I going to get tails every time for 40 flips? Absolutely not. Unless there was weighted. 40 years. The lot came up in the left hand. The crimson thread did not turn white. The light went out. And the gates of the temple opened by themselves every single night. That's significant. Jesus finished his work for us. Isaiah 53, surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. All of us are like the scapegoat. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It brings more meaning to Hebrews chapter 9. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have to come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made by hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into holy places. Not by means of blood of goats and of calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled person with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those are called they receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Jesus atoned for our sin. Jesus made a final sacrifice for us. So the question I think I have for us here, and maybe, hopefully this is a yes, but if it's not, today's the day. Is my sin atoned for? Is my sin covered? Has a substitute for my wrongdoing has been put in place for me? This is widely known as a good day because mankind is united, right? One person read, he said, irrespective of one beliefs, the human spirit yearns to leave behind the past errors and grievances, striving for a healthy future. The desire for renewal is at the heart of Yom Kippur on the Day of Atonement, one of the most significant holidays for the Jewish faith. The human soul longs for forgiveness. We look for it all over the place, either by ignoring the reality of our sin, medicating the pain that we have for the wrongs we've done, in one way or the other, we find peace in Jesus, who's paid for our sin. And a day that the Lord says, you shall do no work, no work, no work. It's a day of atonement. Why is that? Because you cannot atone for yourself. Hallelujah. Only I can do it. Only the Lord can do it. You don't work for it. You don't earn it. You receive it as a gift. And it's open to you today. Now, if you have received that, if you have trusted Jesus, what does that do for me? Well, this should be a major encouragement. This, again, we just are flooded with images of how terrible this world is. It's election season. That's a fun place to be for a pastor. Especially this election season, which just seems like every election season is the most consequential election season that's out there. Maybe, maybe not. I do know this, that the Lord rules. He's sitting on his throne. He's called me into a different kingdom. And no matter what, if I experience his blessing here and the peace and security that we have had for a couple hundred years here or not, it does not change the fact that he is coming again to rescue and redeem me fully. So I live encouraged that I wake up, that there will be a day when he blows a trumpet. There will be a day when I hear that sound. There will be a day where I am caught up with him and forever changed. All my ailments, my frustrations, my idiocracy changed. And he makes me new. And until that day comes, I don't sit here and try to figure it out. I say, Lord, you're coming. Let me be faithful. The Day of Atonement is going to come again. There's a reason for the fact that Jesus didn't die on this day. He died at Passover. This day is a day that's going to be fulfilled again when he comes again and gives his people a final chance to receive covering for their sins. It's sure, it will happen. It is his appointed season. Let's be encouraged. Let's pray for the peace of Israel. Let's wait on the Lord and see him work. Let's trust him. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us, that you're patient with us, that you're kind, that you know our faults and our failures, and that, Lord, you are coming to receive us, to finish the work that you've started. We thank you for your atonement. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you, Lord, that there is no more way to be redeemed except through you. We thank you that you have fully redeemed us than yourself. You stand and you plead your blood for us, that we stand with your righteousness on your merit alone. We trust you. We praise you, Lord. We are grateful. We thank you. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together and praise him. I speak Jesus.